I love the way God works. And it's amazing how often we have the song service and the lesson and the classes and all those things kind of tie in some in some really fascinating ways. And so the title for tonight's lesson is Tempted and Tried. And so we're in Matthew chapter 4, and this is the temptation of Jesus. What's interesting is the temptation of Jesus has many, many parallels to the wilderness wandering back in the Exodus. Both Jesus and the Israelites came out of Egypt. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, Exodus chapter 3. And Jesus was in Egypt escaping Herod's wrath as a refugee in Matthew chapter 2. Both Israel and Jesus were baptized. The Israelites were baptized into Moses in the Sea of Reeds. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer in the Jordan, Matthew chapter 3. Both Jesus and the Israelites were led by a member of the Godhead into the wilderness where they were tested. The Israelites were tested by 40 years, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Deuteronomy chapter 8 speaks of them being tested in Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. And Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, was tested for 40 days. So we know the result of the wilderness wandering for the Israelites. The only question we have left now is Jesus in his testing, in his wilderness experience, will he pass the test? Or will he prove himself disobedient to the Father and thus null and void his role as Savior? Pardon me. I've got some coffee with some honey in. Maybe it'll keep my voice going for the night. Before the beginning of creation, Jesus was chosen as the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one. God the Father chose him to be the sacrifice before the creation of the world. But in order for him to become our Savior, he had to be the sinless sacrifice. So he's always been the chosen, the anointed. But the question is, will he fulfill his role and be able to be the Savior? And that's what the wilderness wandering is going to test and see. So open your Bibles, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 4. We'll read this together, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. He will command his angels, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Let's stop there. So Matthew leaves no doubt that the trials that Jesus experienced here are the Father's will. Verse 1 says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. Many translations read wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. So does Jesus tempt? Does the Father tempt? I see some head shaking. No. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, when anyone's tempted, shouldn't say, God tempted me, because God is neither tempted nor does he tempt. But it does mean that sometimes God uses Satan's tempting as a test. So what's the difference between a temptation and a test? All right, so a temptation is where you're looking for failure. A test is when you're looking for success. So Satan tempts in an effort to destroy faith. God tests in an attempt to try to build faith or confirm faith. Abraham, when he offered his son, stop, now I know. So there, that's interesting, because a lot of times the same event can be used as a temptation by Satan and a test by God. That word in verse 1, tempted, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert or the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. As the Greek word pyrazo, it occurs 6 times in Matthew, 36 times in the New Testament, and only a few of those passages refer specifically to someone being tempted to do wrong. You see it in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where God is neither tempted nor does he tempt. 1 Corinthians 7, 5. Usually when that word shows up, peirazo, that's translated tempted here, it shows up as something of a test, or that's usually the word that's translated there as test. One example of that is in Matthew 16, verse 1. In Matthew 16, verse 1, my old NIV reads, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking them to show him a sign from heaven. Now, it's interesting because all of the major English translations, with the exception of one, will translate that word, pyrazo, as tested in that verse. If you have a King James, it shows tempting. In fact, in each one of these, the King James will render these words tempting. But the American Standard, the Revised Standard, the New American Standard Updated, the English Standard, and even the New King James will render these words as tested. King James renders it tempting. Another one is in chapter 19, verse 3, Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to, it says, test him. Again, the King James renders that tempt him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? So this is these are testing. These are people trying to test. Matthew 22, verse 18. Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Some of the translations say, test me. Again, King James has tempt me. And the last one I'll reference is Matthew 22, verses 35 and 36. And this reads, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him, speaking of Jesus, with this question, teacher, is it the greatest? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? So it's interesting that most of the English translators will render this word as testing more often than not. A few occasions it's clearly a temptation to do wrong versus a test to see if someone will do right. So since the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil, God must be planning to use the devil's temptation as a test. And so this goes back to what Angie mentioned a second ago. The difference is motivation. The devil tempts to destroy faith. God tests to build faith. And so when you think about Jesus' temptation, every temptation Satan offers him is an opportunity to rebel against the Father's will, and in doing so, destroy his opportunity to be the Savior. The reason he's the Savior and the reason we take communion with the cup that represents his blood is because his blood is not tainted by sin, unlike yours and mine. Paul in the letter to the church in Rome says all have fallen short of the glory of God. Our blood, having been tainted by sin, is no longer a sacrifice that can cover our sins, or at least if we do that, then we're separated from God entirely. He's not willing for that to happen, so he gives us his son and his son's untainted blood, unless he submits to a temptation/test in the wilderness. And so while you and I read this, and it's 2,000-year-old news, and we all know how the story ends, we don't have to fast forward. As this is being lived, it's meant, I think Matthew meant to bring this to his original readers as something of a little attention. Will he give in or will he not? Will he be the Savior or will he not? Is he going to pass the test? Is he going to fail in the temptation? So each one is an opportunity for Jesus to put his own desires against the Father's will. Test number one, verses 2 and 3. After 40 days of fasting, Jesus was hungry. And so the devil suggests he make him a sandwich. Won't you turn these stones into bread? Now, remember who led Jesus out in the wilderness? Holy Spirit. Remember the Godhead. And what makes the wilderness the wilderness? Why is it the NIV translates that as desert? Why is it the desert or the wilderness? Why is it referred to as that? I'm sorry? Nothing grows there. There's no life there. There's nothing to sustain life in the wilderness. So evidently it's Jesus' conclusion that being led by the Spirit out into this place where nothing grows, it's the intent that he won't eat. So he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And so now he's hungry. And the question is, will he use his powers to satisfy his hunger? I think Jesus understood that this was a heavenly imposed hunger, an acted out illustration of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And so Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In every one of these tests, Satan tempts him, and often quoting Scripture, and Jesus answers and finds an Old Testament, what we call Old Testament. He's living the New Testament, an Old Testament correlation or answer or analogy to that, and answers it that way. Verse 5 and 6 is test number 2. Will Jesus trust in the Father? And so the devil changes tactics. Because Jesus refused to give in to his own will, and because Jesus is determined to trust in the Father, what does Satan do with that? He doesn't offer him to stop trusting in the Father. He challenges just how much do you trust in the Father? Well, if you're stuck on being trusting on Almighty God, then let's just test that. How much do you really trust him? And so he suggests that he jump off and let the Father rescue him. And he quotes Psalm 91. I don't know about you, church, but it is terrifying to me to think Satan quotes Scripture. It's bad enough to have an enemy who's the liar and the father of lies, but to have a guy who can manipulate Scripture, that's terrifying. You'd like to think that whoever's going to quote Scripture would be with the most honest intentions whatsoever. Never perfect, but the most honest intentions. But he quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, which is a testimony of how God protects his faithful followers, right? Well, Jesus trusts the Father. Do you trust the Father? Do I trust the Father? How much do we trust the Father? There's a little bit of a difference between creating an opportunity to a crisis to test God and trusting God in the midst of a crisis. Does that make any sense? There's a difference between creating a crisis and trusting God in the midst of a crisis. Satan's offering for Jesus to create a crisis. So the question is, will Jesus accept God's will? Will he accept God's will and continue his earthly ministry even though it involves danger and hardship? Or will he call on the Father to rescue him from harm? And again, Jesus sees an Old Testament connection, what we and I would call an Old Testament. He sees a scriptural connection. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. It's also written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Test number 3. Through the cross, Jesus will defeat Satan. Scripture says he triumphs over his enemies at the cross. The moment he looks the most vulnerable, the least successful, is the moment he is triumphant. So he will defeat Satan at the cross. He'll also receive all authority in heaven on earth, Matthew 28. This is the great success story. And so the devil offers an alternative. How about you have all authority on earth and don't have to go to the cross? Let's give you a shortcut. Let's cut out all this misery and grief and just make it easy. Just all you have to do is worship me, the devil says. Verse 9, bow down and worship the devil. Here's a question that all of us will face at some point in our existence. Are we going to trust in God even when things get hard? Or are we going to look for an easy way out? And our human nature, and I'll say, I know this is true of me, and I suspect it may be true of you as well. Our human nature, when we're in a squeeze, is to try to find a way out. It's just human nature. If there's a problem, if there's a jam, if there's a tight spot, we got to try to find a solution for that. How much did Jesus want to avoid the cross? A lot. I gotta have a little. He asked the Father, if there's any other way, let's do it some way or other. And your language is very gentle, Larry. He asked the Father. How did he ask the Father, if there's another way, let's do it this way? Where was he when he was asking the Father that question? At least the time we know of it. In the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer. And how was that prayer described? Like blood drops. Sweat pouring like blood drops. He asked. He pleaded. He was in agony. Father, if there's any way. What was the problem? Well, okay, what are some of the problems with the cross? Some obvious ones, but not so obvious. Why was he agonizing over the cross? I'm going to take the easy one. That's a miserable way to die. That was the most cruel and inhumane and degrading way a human could think of to kill another human. That's the easy one. Why else was he in agony over the thought of the cross? The people that love him have to watch it, including his mom. No child should ever experience that. No parent should ever experience the loss of a child. My mom and dad taught me that with the death of their oldest daughter and my oldest sister, Rebecca. No parent should experience the death of their child. Well, she had to watch her son die, not only die, but in the most gruesome way human beings could invent to kill somebody. Why else was he agonizing over the cross? The weight of sin, the one who had no sin became sin for us. He's never in his entire eternity ever been at odds with the Father's will and the Spirit's will. They've all but been in harmony, often presented as one. He's always been in harmony with the Father's will. And cursed is anyone who dies on a cross, Deuteronomy, right? So the one who had no sin became sin. The very epitome of rebellion against God. And you and I are part of the burden he took to the cross. My sins and your sins. And so from a human standpoint, this is the most miserable way to die. It's going to crush the people that he loves, which was told to Mary at the very beginning. And it's going to put him in a position he's never been in eternity and never will be again. He was following the Father's will. He was totally in obedience to the Father's will. But at that moment, he carried the burden of every rebellion that will ever be committed against the Father on his shoulders to the cross. So from a spiritual level, it was agony. From a human level, it was agony. And he wanted desperately to find another way. Yet not my will, but yours be done. At some point, we're going to face that. We're going to face a hardship. We're going to face a trial, if you haven't already, that Satan will offer us an easy out. He'll offer us an easy out. And we're told in Scripture to endure hardship as suffering as discipline. my instinct still every time hardship comes is to try to get out of it. And we're promised to endure hardship and suffering as discipline because your father's treating you as children, as legitimate children. It's legitimate. It's making us legitimate. Legitimizing? Is that a word? Y'all take note, I used a fancy word. I used it correctly. But our instinct is to try to get out of it. I remember one time a preacher once said that most Christians aren't afraid of death. It's the dying we don't like. I don't know what that journey looks like from here to there. What my grandmother used to call crossing the river. I didn't even get that for a long time until I thought about the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the Israelites, and that. I was like, oh, she was a preacher's kid. That makes sense. I get that. I don't know what that journey looks like. I don't know what it feels like. I know enough about heaven to know that that's where I want to be, but I'm not sure about the trip to get there. He was offered an opportunity to take the easy road. So the question is, will Jesus choose to worship God, even though that decision means taking the hard road? Will we do the same thing, or will we take the easy way out? And Jesus finds the answer to Satan's temptation yet again in Scripture, quoting Deuteronomy. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written." Everyone knows, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Three temptations, three tests. No, honestly, three events, both of them temptation / test. Spirit led him out there as a test to build to confirm his faith. Satan met him out there as a temptation to destroy his faith. So here's our so what. You and I will face trials. You and I will face temptation. Satan will look for weaknesses. He'll find weaknesses. He's shrewd. And he will try to manipulate our weaknesses and us into taking advantage of our weaknesses. And a lot of times, the same event, God is working, testing. In that exact same event. And he'll do it more than once. Right. Right. Yeah. So there are temptations that are easier to resist than others. You can't tempt me with Brock with spinach. You can't tempt me with spinach, but you can tempt me with ice cream. And so Satan will continue to try until he finds that weak spot. And then he'll come back at it again and again and again, just like he did Jesus with the three different temptations. Yeah. And evidently, he had that ability to give him earthly kingdoms. There's no refuting that here. So three different tests coming at him from three different angles, trying to find a weak spot, looking for an opportunity. And what I find interesting is the first one is the selfish. You're hungry. Fix something to eat. The second one is, okay, well, if you're going to trust God, then let's see how much you really trust God. He lets Jesus lead the way. Jesus, you're not going to give into that one? Well, let's try something else. Let's try a different angle. How faithful are you to God? And then if that doesn't work, then he said, I'll just give you what you dread most. I'll give you a shortcut to just keep off the cross. And Jesus said, no. We're going to face trials and temptations. And every time we face it, it's an opportunity for us to put our desires over God's will. It depends on how we respond to that opportunity. If the devil can get us to take the easy way out by rebelling against God's will, then the devil can destroy our faith and destroy our hope of a home in heaven. So, we will have trials. We will have troubles in this life. Because not even the Son of God can escape them while he's on this earth. But there is victory. And you can finish the rest of this as easy as I can. What weapon did Jesus use to refute Satan, to gain victory over Satan? Every time. Scripture. That would have been one thing if Jesus had used his miraculous powers. He used his powers as the Son of God, God the Son, and he used those powers to overcome Satan. Well, hallelujah. If he did that, then we're off the hook because we don't have those powers. We have an excuse. Would have been nice if he'd have done that. Would have given me an excuse. But he used the same weapon that you and I have access to defeat Satan. The power of God's word. Now, there's something wrong with that statement. And in addition to what could be grammar, there's something wrong with that statement. Jesus uses the same power we all have access to, the power of God's word. That needs, based specifically on Matthew 4, that needs further clarification. So what do we need to add to that to make that statement correct? What's that statement lack? Who else used God's word? Satan used it. The proper use of God's word. The correct use of God's word. Satan uses scripture, and he's a textbook example of how God's word can be twisted to serve personal goals. Jesus uses scripture as a classic case of showing us how God's word, when used the right way, the way God intends for it to be, can guarantee our victory over Satan. It can be used wrong. It can be used right. And the proof of that guaranteed victory, that's a strong statement. The proper use of God's word can guarantee us victory over Satan. Proof of that's verse 11. What happened in verse 11? Devil left him. The devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So you and I have the power to overcome the devil's schemes and to pass God's tests by obeying God and relying on his word. And the sad news is the devil's not through perverting God's word. In our world today, God's word is being used to endorse everything from LGBTQ+ agenda to abortion on demand. I actually saw a video, and I believe it's correct, of a pastor, I'm not sure what tribe, but wearing robes, and she was wearing vestments. And she said, if Jesus were here today, he would be serving at an abortion clinic. And if Jesus were here today, he would be serving an abortion clinic, and he would be a comfort officer, I'm not sure the word she used, but basically saying he would not only be okay with abortion, he would be serving in a clinic and encouraging it. A pastor in a church. There's plenty of pastors in churches today, preachers in churches today that are supporting LGBTQ through scripture, by misusing scripture. And so Satan is still absolutely working to use God's word and distort it. That's why we have to be serious students of God's word. We can be guaranteed eternal victory over Satan. And we can be guaranteed eternal victory over death if we just commit ourselves to do two basic principles. You want to know how to be guaranteed victory? Two-step process. Number one, complete obedience to God and his will for our lives, even when it's hard. Even when it hurts, even when it costs, even to the point of death. Number one. Number two, total reliance on God and the proper use of his word to get through this life. knowing that means we must be constant, serious students of Scripture. Obedience to God, trust in His Word. If we do those two things, those two basic principles, we're guaranteed a home in heaven. Thoughts? Comments? This is the beginning of His public ministry. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Matthew chapter 4, 28 chapters. Why is this the start of His public ministry? Why is being tempted / tested in the wilderness a part his introduction into public ministry? I'm sorry? He's going to be challenged by Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, elders. If he can pass this test, he can pass every other test. If he can be tempted in every way without sin, he can be the Savior. If he fails here, we might as well just fold it up now. But if he can pass this test, he can pass every other test. It's interesting that Jesus chose Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8 to refute Satan and his temptations, because that's the very same part of Deuteronomy that describes Israel's experience in the wilderness and explains God's purpose in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commands, to humble you and test you and know what's in your heart." I think the Father knew what was in Jesus' heart, but I think we all, the rest of us, needed to know. He was humbled, he was tested, and he revealed what was in his heart. The same thing's true when we are tempted / tested. We're humbled, and it reveals what's in our heart. So the question is, how are we coping with our trials? How do we deal with temptation? Are we using the tools that Jesus used for victory? Or are we finding excuses to give in? It would be so easy if Jesus had used miraculous powers to defeat Satan, but he used the same weapon you and I have, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I heard somebody say, well, if you give in once, it's a temptation. If you give in twice, it's a choice. I don't like that, because there's been too many times I've made the wrong choice. But here's a recipe for victory given to us by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Any thoughts, comments? Yes, sir. Things have changed a lot. Right, yeah. He's no fool. And when the world is at its worst, that's when we need the church at its best. God bless you, Second Bell. Thank you very much. We're dismissed.